when the scripture reading was being read, I was wondering, where is he going to go with this? This is a difficult passage. I told you last week that God made Ezekiel a prophet, and then God gave him a message of lamentation and mourning and woe. I also suggested, based on my experience as a preacher, that that message would not be popular. And yet, here I am bringing that same message to you. It is a difficult passage, difficult to understand, difficult even to listen to. God even says in verse 10 at the end of the scripture reading, he calls what he is about to do this evil. But God can't do evil, right? God is perfect in goodness and love. We see that in the cross. So what is going on here? There are two things I want you to take from this sermon. And if you can't get the second one, at least get the first one. There's no reason you shouldn't get both of them, but this first one, after this scripture reading, should be obvious. And it is this. Don't avoid the difficult parts of Scripture. The Bible is a big book. It has one overarching story that is interesting and compelling. But the Bible, like life itself, has many shapes and hues and textures. And this means that there are parts of the Bible you will really, really like. They'll connect with you and feed your soul. They'll be uplifting and encouraging. And there will be parts of the Bible that confuse you, offend you, frighten you, or worst of all, challenge you to make a change. Doesn't matter who you are or what you believe, parts of the Bible will thrill you, and parts of the Bible will give you pause. I'm guessing that for most of us, today's scripture reading falls into that latter category. But here's the thing. If you cherry pick what you read in the Bible and only read the parts that you like and ignore the difficult parts, you are not listening to God. Selective listening is not really listening. In the same way, if I might decide I could be a more popular preacher if I tell people what they want to hear. And if every sermon is a happy, cheerful, rah-rah sermon, I might be more popular, but I would be less faithful. I would be like the cook on a ship who serves the crew only desserts and never meats and vegetables. Just as you need a healthy, balanced diet of food, you need a healthy, balanced diet of Scripture. If you're going to know God and live faithfully, you need the whole counsel of Scripture. As I said last week, Ezekiel is a difficult book. And yet it is God's word to us. So we can either ignore it or we can wrestle with it. Remember in the book of Genesis when Jacob wrestled with the angel? Jacob didn't win and he got roughed up, but he came away with a blessing. It's just that way when we wrestle with a difficult passage of Scripture. We may not achieve clarity. Some questions will remain. We may not like the truth that we find. That's the wonderful thing about truth. It doesn't bend to our preferences. But we will receive a blessing. And today, we are going to receive a blessing from Ezekiel chapter 6. So promise me that you won't avoid the difficult parts of Scripture. Fasten your seatbelt, and let's go. Our Scripture reading tells us something important about God. Something that you need to know. And this something is the other thing that I want you to take away from the sermon. And I'm going to go ahead and spoil the sermon for you. I'm going to deliver the punchline now because I think it'll be easier that way, easier to understand. And if you know the where we're going with this now, you can anchor it in your heart and in your mind as we work our way through the text. So here is the other thing you should take away from the sermon, the important thing this passage teaches us about God. God will stop at nothing to redeem his people. Absolutely nothing. God has a beautiful dream. God has a plan to create a people for himself. He puts it this way, I will be your God and you will be my people. God loves his people. His people love him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. They love their neighbors as themselves. God desires a world without evil and suffering and death. A world where God's glory is manifest because we see God face to face. Where God showers his children with blessings and we delight in him. This is God's dream. This is God's goal. And when it comes to making this dream a reality, all options are on the table. God will stop at nothing. You can't say, well, God won't judge. He will. You can't say, well, God would never bear judgment himself. He already has. God will stop at nothing. So what's going on in our passage? God gives Ezekiel a message of judgment against Israel's idolatry. The passage talks about the high places. These were hilltops and mountains where people would worship idols. Throughout Israelite history, idolatry was a major problem. Before the children of Israel entered the promised land, all the nations that were there before them worshiped all these different gods and goddesses and idols. And then when Israel settled in the promised land, all their neighbors were worshiping these gods and goddesses. And even though God made a covenant with Israel, and the very first commandment was no other gods, and the second commandment was no idols, Israel worshiped these idols and gods also. The high places were places on the mountains and the hilltops where they would build shrines, they would set up an idol, and they would burn incense or offer cakes. Sometimes they would build a full altar to offer burnt sacrifices. Pagan worship could involve immoral acts or even human sacrifice. When Ezekiel was a boy, King Josiah tried to put a stop to this. He destroyed the high places and got rid of the altars. A few other kings had tried this, but it never worked. Idolatry always sprang back up worse than it was before. You may wonder, well, what's the big deal? Why did God get so upset about their idolatry? You have to remember, every commandment God gives us is for our own good. Every rule comes with a loving purpose. We don't always see that. We don't always like the rules God gives us, but there's always a loving purpose behind it. And when God says no other gods and no idols, there are good reasons for it. One of the reasons, and a reason why God got so upset with their idolatry, is that idolatry is just foolish. It's just crazy. Only God is worthy of our worship. For human beings to set up a god made out of wood or stone and bow down and pray to that god, what sense does that make? How is that supposed to help anything? Now, in our day, very few people do that, at least in our society. Our forms of idolatry tend to be more subtle. We set our hearts on power or comfort or pleasure, and we live for those things. But it's just as ridiculous, because we are looking for security and meaning where they can never be found. Only God is worthy of our worship. Now, we might be excused if we didn't know any better, but we do know better. Even the Canaanites should have known better when those pagans were worshiping their idols. That deep down, they should have thought, you know, There's something not right about this. I can't quite put my finger on it, but it's just not right. But the Israelites, they had no excuse. God had made himself known to them. He had given them the commandments. He had provided for their worship. They knew better, and they did it anyway. There's another reason why God got so upset. Idolatry breaks our relationship with God, and it breaks God's heart. God had made a covenant with Israel. And the wonderful thing is that today anyone can enter God's covenant through faith in Jesus Christ. In the time of Ezekiel, that was still in the future, though. God had made this covenant with Israel. And a covenant is a relationship of promise, like a marriage. That's exactly how God describes it in verse 9. God is the husband, Israel is the wife. The wife has been unfaithful. Listen to what God says. I have been broken. Now, it's God talking. He says, I have been broken over their whoring hearts. That is a startling admission of pain from God. Because God cares, because God loves his people, when we turn our backs on him, when we set our hearts on something that is less than God, God's heart breaks. Now, you really need to ponder this and get your mind around it, because it is surprising that God says his heart breaks. Philosophers generally say that God is not capable of feeling pain. The technical term is divine impassibility. Pain and emotions such as this are beneath God, they tell us. Yet God in his word says otherwise. He says that he loves us, and when we turn our backs on him, it breaks his heart. And there's still another reason God got so upset, and that is because idolatry debases the person doing it. Human beings are made in the image of God. If we human beings bow down and worship something that is not God, not only are we dishonoring God, we are dishonoring the image of God in ourselves. We debase ourselves. We act as if we are worthless when God has given us tremendous worth. By the way, a lot of sins are this way. Sexual sins, for example. When we break the rules that God has lovingly given us about our sexuality, not only do we dishonor God, we dishonor our bodies and other people as well. So idolatry was a big deal, and it was a serious problem, and God resolved to do something about it with a very, very drastic cure. But before I tell you about the cure, I have to tell you about a certain mother. Now, this mother, to her sorrow, learned one day that her son, who was her only child, had become a drug addict. He had fallen in with the wrong crowd, and he tried some things, and he got hooked. And by this point, he was just a slave to drugs. And it broke her heart. He wasn't even the son she had known before. The drugs had taken control. And she wanted to set him free. She wanted to get her son back. And she was willing to do anything. She was ready to give everything she had to put him through rehab. She toyed with the idea of turning him over to the police. And she might have if she had thought that that would get him on the road to recovery. She even talked about having him kidnapped and rehabbed forcibly against his will. She was desperate. She wanted her son back, and she was willing to do anything. And can you blame her? God is like that mother, with two differences. God knows the outcome of any action, and God can do anything he wants. So he tells Ezekiel that he has resolved on a cure for his people's idolatry. He is going to send judgment and destruction. God sent Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians, and the Babylonian army to destroy his people and take everything they had. Last week I told you how when Ezekiel was 25 years old, the Babylonians had come and sacked Jerusalem, and they took away 8,000 people as captives. Ezekiel was among them. Well, 11 years later, in 587 BC, they came again, and this time it was much worse. They destroyed much of the city, including the walls and the temple. They looted everything of value. They took more captives away, and the slaughter was horrendous. It was just the way God described it to Ezekiel here in our scripture reading. In our passage, God calls it evil, because from the perspective of those who experienced it, that's how it felt. And yet God told Ezekiel that he had a redemptive purpose. Now, how does that work? Perhaps an analogy will help. Underneath my left ear, there is a scar. It's hard to see, but it's there. Why is it there? Because years ago, a guy pulled a knife on me and cut me. At the time, I was only 18 months old. Now, what kind of man cuts the neck of a small child? Well, in this case, it was a surgeon. I had an infected lymph node, and it needed to be operated on. And as you can see, everything turned out okay. Here's my point. In most instances, cutting the neck of a small child would be a morally reprehensible act. But if the person doing the cutting is a skilled surgeon, and the purpose of the cutting is to save the child's life, well, that's a different matter, isn't it? Destruction and slaughter are evil. But God is more than a skilled surgeon. He is God. God had a redemptive purpose. And God preserved a remnant. This remnant was a group that survived destruction. They were scattered among the nations, but God said that he would bring them home. God told Ezekiel that this remnant would remember the Lord, they would abhor their idolatry and sin, and they would, in God's words, know that I am the Lord. This was the goal, that God would turn his people's hearts back to him. And it worked. Up until the time of Ezekiel, idolatry was a festering problem that no king could ever eradicate. After the time of Ezekiel, after the exiles returned and rebuilt the temple, idolatry was never a problem again. In fact, a few centuries later, a Greek ruler came in and tried to impose idolatry on the Jews. But the Jews rioted, resisted, and refused. There were many who chose to be tortured to death rather than worship an idol. Now say this about God's remedy. It was terrible, but it was effective. Our scripture reading today tells us something about God that you need to know. God will stop at nothing to redeem his people. He wants a people of his own, a people he loves, a people who love him, who love one another. But the problem, you see, is that we are rebels. Like that young man who became addicted to drugs, and all he wanted was his next high, all we want is our own selfish desires. And just as he had made bad choices and become enslaved to the drugs, so we have made bad choices and we have become enslaved to sin. That young man ruined his mother's hopes and dreams. He ruined his life. He debased himself, and he made himself miserable. And that is the human condition. But the human condition is something God cannot and will not accept. He's going to do whatever it takes to set us free. He is going to do whatever it takes to make his dream a reality. Now, you probably think that the Babylonian destruction and captivity was extreme, and it was. God brought destruction to his people and took everything they had. That's dramatic. But it is far from the most extreme thing God has done to redeem his people. He's done something far more dramatic than that. In order to free us from sin, in order to free us for God and for love, God did something no one ever would have expected. First, he took flesh and became a human being. He lived as one of us. And then, because that by itself was not enough, he willingly endured humiliation, torture, and death on a cross. If you were disturbed that God brought judgment upon the guilty in Ezekiel chapter 6, how should you feel about the cross where God, who is innocent, bears the wrath that we deserve? But God willingly did that for us. The cross is brutal. It is ugly. It is unjust. It is the greatest atrocity ever committed. But God said, bring it on. If that's what it takes to set my people free, then bring it on. And if that is what it takes for you to know that I am the Lord, then bring it on. And if that is what it takes to turn your hearts back to me, then I will do it gladly. God will stop at nothing to redeem his people. Nothing. He can say this about his solution. It was terrible, but it was effective. Ezekiel chapter 6 is kind of a scary passage because it raises for us the possibility of judgment. God has this dream, this plan. And if there are people, and there are, who reject this dream, they say, God, we don't want your dream. We've got our own dream. And they reject God, they reject his love, and they refuse to love God, they refuse to love neighbor. Well, people like that would be miserable in this world that God is creating, this world of love. They would make everyone else miserable. So God says, okay, if that is really how you want to be, then I will do the most loving thing I can do, and I will put you outside. Outside of my presence, outside of this world of love that I am creating. That's what the Bible calls hell. Is to be outside the blessing of God is to have no good thing. I know most people don't believe in hell, and many people who believe in God say, oh, God would never send anyone to hell. God is much too nice to do that. If that is how you think, I challenge you to consider this. Are you so wise that you can be certain what God will and will not do? I mean, if God brought judgment and exile and destruction to his people, and if God became human and died on a cross, is there anything God won't do for the sake of his dream? Now, on the other hand, although it doesn't seem that way at first reading, Ezekiel chapter 6 actually has a message of comfort for us because it reminds us that God will stop at nothing to redeem his people. And the good news is there is still a remnant saved by grace. And this remnant, like the one God told Ezekiel about, scattered among the nations, remembers God, abhors their sin, and comes to know that God is the Lord. This remnant saved by grace. When you're a part of this remnant, you never have to fear judgment because all the wrath that you deserve, God bore himself on the cross. And if you are part of this remnant, then you can know with certainty that someday God will bring you at last to this kingdom of love that He is creating. And how do you become a part of this remnant? How do you leave behind your old empty dream and embrace God's dream for you? Through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the one who died for you. So believe in Him. Put your trust in Him. Give yourself to Him. Because when you belong to Him, He will stop at nothing to bring you God's dream. Amen.